ask you to turn, please, to Psalm 145. And 145 is my favorite psalm. And the Psalms are my favorite book of the Bible. And the reason I enjoy that the Psalms so much is because we hear the heartbeat of man coming through, sometimes in frustration, sometimes in desperation, crying out to the Lord. But always God, of course, comes through and answers through man, and we see how God continues in his care over us. We're going to follow a Thanksgiving theme with Psalm 145. I have preached out of this psalm before in this church, but I followed a different theme. I followed the theme of worship. But today we're going to be following the theme of why are we thankful? And that may seem like a silly question or a redundant question, but it's an answer that I think that we need to work through in our own hearts. Why are we thankful? We start off with Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will celebrate your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and sing joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all he does, in all his ways, and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over them, over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. That's a sermon right there, isn't it? Just reading it. You know, there's God's message for us today, just by the reading and the working of the Holy Spirit through our hearts. There's a number of directions that could be taken with this wonderful psalm. But a couple things that I want to point out to you before we actually get into the message is verse number 3. Great is the Lord. So the Lord is great. Verse number 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Verse number 17. The Lord is righteous. It's not open for debate. It's not open for here's the reason why. It's just simply the Lord is good. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is compassionate. Like it's stated emphatically, this is who the Lord is. You want to understand compassion? Understand the Lord. You want to understand what righteousness is? Get to know the Lord. Want to understand what goodness is? There is nothing good apart from the Lord. And I like it the way it's just stated so emphatically. I could preach a sermon just off all the notes in my the side of my Bible because of all the way I've loved this psalm over the years. But with a Thanksgiving theme, that's the theme that I'd like to follow. Every year we hear of different lists, and sometimes they come out on the internet, sometimes you hear them on the radio or a talk show or something, all the things that you were thankful for. So I looked one such list up, and it had 100 items. And out of those 100 items, I can really only pinpoint maybe 3 or 4 items that really got to any depth. people saying they're thankful for blue skies, and they're thankful for thunderstorms at night, and they're thankful for autumn colors. And I am too. You know, I am. I mean, the beauty of God's creation. But yet, it's surface, isn't it? It doesn't get us to who the giver is. You know, we are thankful for the gifts that He gives, but it's just like when Grandma gives you a birthday card, or when you're younger, or to your children, we need to be thankful to Grandma, not thankful for the gift. And the same thing can spill over in our relationship with the Lord. We're thankful for the colors, we're thankful for the blue skies, and we're obviously very thankful for the blue skies yesterday as the 24 of us crowded on in our backyard. But what if it was raining? Does that mean the Lord wasn't good? What if the skies weren't blue? Does that mean the Lord had taken away his graciousness? Does that mean that we have nothing to be thankful for? No, we need to go right to the Lord. The Lord is. The modern-day tradition, of course, is of Thanksgiving. Dates itself back. Many people think of it going back to the pilgrims in the States, but really it goes back to Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11, where the festival of first fruits, or the day of Pentecost. And this is the day that the fruits were given to the priests after the donor, the person who had brought their vegetables in or the fruits in to the priest, would confess their sins before the Lord, would acknowledge God is the one who redeems them, and then would give that gift. And redeem them, in the context of Israel, redeeming them from their Egyptian bondage and expressing gratitude to God who brought them to the promised land. So it wasn't a thankfulness for the bushel of grain or for the bushel of vegetables. It was going to the Lord and say, Lord, we are giving this back to you because you have redeemed us. And that's the very root of Thanksgiving. And when we consider Thanksgiving traditions, we need to get ourselves off the gift and on to the giver, the one who actually gives the gift. And in our culture, where we often value in terms of size or monetary value or efficiency, we get trapped, even as believers in Christ, we get trapped into looking at the gifts and overlooking the giver. So this morning, I'm going to share some of my thoughts from Psalm 145, and chances are you've heard me read this to you before, or perhaps if your memory is really good, or if you've written down any notes, you may have caught the message that I preached from this earlier. But Psalm 145 has been stated by Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, as David's crown jewel. Of all the psalms that David wrote, Charles Spurgeon said, this is his crown jewel. This is his glory. This is the one that really captures who God is. And as we approach this psalm this morning, we're going to approach it from this angle. Verses 1 and 2 serve as a prelude. They prepare us for worship. And as we were able to enjoy the worship this morning, led by the worship team, that prepared our hearts for worship. And then as we go through verses 3 to 9, we look at God's greatness. Verses 7 to 9, we look at God's goodness. Verses 11 to 13, God's sovereignty, and finally, His preservation. And we'll go through this together. As we look at verses 1 and 2 as a prelude or as a preparation for worship, it's as if David says, here are the parameters by which we are working in for this psalm. And they're found in verse 1 and 2. And if there's nothing else that you get out of this psalm this morning, I would implore you to be able to underline or take note or to look at two words. Verse 1, I will exalt you, my God, my King. David is lifting God up because He is the God, He is the King, He is above everything and anyone else. He says, God, you are in your rightful position as my God, as my Creator, as my Redeemer, and that is who you are. You are God and King. This is the only psalm that says, my God, the King. It's often my God and King, But David is so emphatic here, and I am not going to embarrass myself with my limited amount of Hebrew or anything like that, but there is something in the word the, because it's a definite article here that says, my God, the King. My God, the only King. My God, the one who is absolutely sovereign and in control and has all authority over everything. Remember when the wise men came to Bethlehem and Jerusalem to try to find the Messiah? When did King Herod get upset? We're looking for our Messiah, the King. Because King Herod, besides the fact that he was an insecure ruler and an insecure king, knew that this was the real McCoy. This was the authority that these men were coming to worship. So the word exalt weaves itself through, and the whole idea of lifting God up for who He is and His authority weaves itself through this psalm. The next word, which I really want you to take note of, is found in verse 2, extol. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And it would be very easy to look at that word extol and say, oh, that's just another word for exalt. But it's not. The word extol means to search back in your memory with your relationship and your experiences with the Lord and remember what the Lord has done for you in the past. And bring those memories and bring those experiences into the front, into the forefront, into today, and say, Lord, you have been faithful. You have done this, you have done that in the past, and Lord, because of that, I can continue to trust you into the future. And throughout the psalm, as David weaves it, he has got these sort of dual purposes, or these two pillars of which he is using to support this psalm. Exalt and extol. And as we go through the psalm, you will see that he moves back and forth between these two, exalt and extol, and it is a great tool for us to focus our worship. Psalm 145 is a psalm that I turn to when I don't know where to go. Psalm 145 is a psalm I go to when I know I should pray, and I know I should go to the Lord, I know I should read something, but you know that feeling. Where Psalm 145 always brings me to the proper spot before the Lord. So as we go through the psalm and we look at verses 3 to 6, God's greatness proclaims us. God's greatness leads us to proclaim our thanks. In these verses, we are challenged to exalt God for one reason, because He alone is great. The psalm reminds us that He is great. He's worthy of all our praise. In fact, His greatness is so incredible that it's impossible to describe. It is God who is placed on that throne. It is God who is great. And then David declares that because of God's greatness, because of who He is, because of what He has done, what the next generation is now able to proclaim the mighty acts of God. So God is not only historical in the sense of what He's done in the past, but He's living. We know this. He's living and alive today because He can continue to be worshipped, continue to be praised, continue to be upheld into future generations. God is greatly honored and exalted as we retell of His greatness, as we teach the next generation, we proclaim to all that we interact with that God is great. The act of exalting, extolling was a regular part of a Hebrew child's education and upbringing. In Deuteronomy 6, it chronicles those intentional acts. Moses gives instructions. He has all the fathers before him. He has the elders of the tribes. He has them sitting before him, and he says, these are my own words, as he's instructing the fathers, he says to them, the Lord thy God is one God, exalting, lifting him up for who he is. Now, as you walk along the wayside, and as you're doing this and as you're doing that, in other words, through the complexities of life, I want you to tell your children how great God is. And as you look in Deuteronomy 6, it's a foundational verse for families, a foundational section for families to know what is their role. So God is great, and as we get closer to God, we understand and we start to grasp that this attitude of genuine thankfulness will naturally flow out of our lives. For those who are disappointed because of the rain today and you've got family coming over, yes, that's disappointing, but God is still great. We still thank God for who He is. As we move along, God's greatness then leads us into verses 7 to 9, where God's goodness proclaims that we are to be thankful. The psalmist challenges us to look back and recollect God's goodness from the past. Again, as we learn from the Hebrew families, as they were sitting down at the Passover meal, and the eldest son would say, "Father, why are we celebrating the Passover?" To which the father would reply, and you know the story well, about how our forefathers and our nations and generations before us were slaves in Egypt, and how God came down with the Passover lamb and took us out of slavery and took us into the promised land. And we need to be able to do that, proclaiming that God is great, but God is good, because what God has done in your life and what He has done in my life, what He has done in the lives of our families. Often the tendency is for us to rate God or to predetermine that God's goodness is going to be based upon the level of gifts that He gives us, or the favors that He places upon our past. And we often rate God's goodness according to what He has done for us, or what we perceive that He has done for us. An old Hebrew creed found recorded in Exodus 6, verses 5 to 7. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving the wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished, but he punishes the children of their children. And as we look through that psalm, we realize that discipline is a part of any relationship. But God continues through thousands of generations to be good and to be great. Verse 10, we get a little bit of interlude in verse 10. As David is getting excited, talking about God's greatness and God's goodness, and then he comes to verse 10. All your works praise you, Lord. That's exalting. Your faithful people extol you. There we get that reminder and that encouragement to, yes, exalt God, but remember what He has done in the past as you move forward. It serves as a bit of an interlude or a point, almost like refocusing us. I recall, and you do too, of course, when Jesus and His disciples were coming into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees, in their jealousy and their insecure leadership, they said, "Tell them to stop. Tell these guys to stop worshiping." And Jesus quickly replies. He says, "If I silence everyone, even the rocks will call out in praise of who God is." So in verse 10, there's that interlude. All your works praise you, Lord. God craves our praise. God craves our worship. But God is God, regardless of how we act towards Him. But He wants our thanksgiving. He wants our praise. He wants our worship, because that is the relationship that He has established between us. Verses 11 through 13, we are led to be thankful to the Lord because of His sovereignty. God's people speak of His greatness and His goodness as they're reminded of God's action in every day of our life. But we realize that God is sovereign. There is not a particle, or there's not a situation in life, in your life, or in world history, or in governmental affairs, that God is not keenly interested in and very much overseeing. God's kingdom is now. God's kingdom has begun. God's kingdom is now, and it's an everlasting kingdom. And God holds all power and all authority in His hands. We are to pray for our authorities. First Tuesday of each month, a bunch of us from different churches, we gather together in the city council chamber and pray for God's direction over our local official. Pray for God's protection over our emergency workers. Pray for God's authority over the government at all levels. And that hour just goes by so quickly as we lay that before the Lord. And that is not only that we are trying to direct God, because that's impossible, but we are submitting ourselves to God in an act of, God, you are sovereign. You are the one that's in control. You are the one who puts kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents and cabinet ministers into place. You are sovereign. And as we look and proclaim God's greatness from the past, and as we're thankful for who God is today, we need to realize that God, you are sovereign, that you are good, that you are great, whether we happen to like the weather, the gifts, the color of the leaves today, because God has not fallen off the throne. And that leads us to God's preservation, which in itself is just absolutely incredible. Verses 14 through 20. The last attribute the psalm reveals to us is that God's preserving power, God's creative power at creation is incredible enough. But what's something that I find, I think, even more profound and more amazing is the fact that God preserves His creation and keeps it in place. I remember once, this is going off my notes, my wife says I shouldn't go off my notes, so hopefully I'm going to be okay here. I had a student in when I was at the Christian school teaching, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, the sun does reduce in size, and because it's burning, it's not eternal. The sun in the sky. And one of the kids had a very good question. He says, "Well, what does the evolutionist do then if they say the world's billions and billions of years old, and if the sun is getting that much smaller every year? Wouldn't that mean that the sun would have been touching us if the world really is, the universe really is billions and billions of years old?" And I says, "Well, yeah, according to an evolutionist thought, I have no idea how that would work, because the sun would be so big, wouldn't it?" So I looked it up. I just typed it into the Google right there in the class. It was a kind of a tricky endeavor in front of 25 students, typing something into Google, and then you have to deal with it, you know, in front of all those students, and they can see it on the screen. But what we saw, I absolutely could not believe. This evolutionist website said that this was evidence, and they acknowledged that the sun would have been large, but this is evidence that the Earth has changed its orbit. You get that? They're trying to say, because the science tells us that the sun is that would have been that big if the world had been billions of years old. They have totally lost the fact that God preserves, that God has created, and God keeps everything in motion right to the very last second of time. And as we look at verses 14 through 20, we see His power in preserving the world, preserving creation. And I'm just going to go down them. If you put your eyes in verses 14 through 20, I'm just going to go through them quickly. He upholds all who fall. He lifts up all those who bow down to Him. He provides us with food at the proper time. He satisfies our longings. He is righteous. He is faithful. He fulfills our desires. He is near to all who fear Him, or all who believe in Him. He hears our cries and saves all those who call out to Him. He watches over those who love Him, and He destroys evil. That is God's preserving power. We're not like the poor deist. Deist is a philosophical outlook on life that said, God made the world and then somehow tossed it into space, and He has no control or no interest in it afterwards. What a sad state of affairs we would be in if we think that God's power ended on the day of creation. God has created and God is continuing to preserve. How do you think my heart keeps beating? It's not me that's making it work, it's the Lord. How does the healing process take place? It's God's preservation. It's God preserving. It's God. I'd like to sum this message up with a passage out of Colossians. And Paul, if you could pull that up for me, please. This portion out of Colossians, as you give thanks to the Father, see, it's not an option, is it? As you are giving thanks to the Father, He has saved us from the kingdom of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And because of what the Son has done, we have been set free. And because of Him, all our sins have been forgiven. As we go to the next, what we're going to do is we're going to work through that verse backwards now. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, why are we thankful? Why are we thankful? Because of what the Son has done, we have been set free. That's why we are thankful, because we have been set free because of what Jesus Christ has done. Why are we thankful? We are thankful because of Him, referring to Jesus, because all our sins have been forgiven by Jesus. We're not thankful just because the sky is blue or because the colors are pretty. We're thankful to the Lord for giving us those beauties. But why are we thankful? Paul? Why are we thankful? Because He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed them before Himself because of what the Son has done, because the kingdom. Why are we thankful? Because He has saved us from the kingdom of darkness. Why are we thankful? Because as we give thanks to the Father, we are giving thanks to the Father because He has saved us, because He has brought us into the kingdom, because He has set us free, and our sins are forgiven. That's why we are thankful. We are thankful, and I am thankful to the Lord for the beautiful day yesterday. I truly am. I'm thankful to the Lord for the fact that all our family, except a son and a daughter-in-law, couldn't be present. I wish they were there too, obviously, but I was thankful to have that many of them together. I'm thankful for the beautiful family picture we took. I'm thankful that many of you are getting together with your family. Of course I'm thankful for that. But why am I thankful? I'm thankful because God is good. God is great. God is good. God is sovereign. And God preserves and protects us. And as we share with other people our thankfulness to Him, because He is great, because He is good, because He is sovereign, because He preserves and protects, that's why we are thankful. Lord Jesus, I thank You. I praise You. I praise You, Father, because You are the one who oversees all. And You are the one who puts the songs of thanksgiving within our hearts. You are the one who provides, and the Holy Spirit working within us and who prompts us and takes us away from our self-centered nature and focusing upon the gifts. But Father, You focus us upon You as the giver of all gifts. And Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You that You have, with a multitude of other psalms, You have again revealed to us through Your written word, the eternal truth of who You are. In Christ's name.